It's great to be here. I always regard it a privilege to come before the people of God to preach the word. I've been doing it for a very long time, and I regard it as a great privilege. So bless you all. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you are here with us. And as we sang that beautiful song this morning, your breath is in our lungs. Truly, Lord, you are the very breath of God, sweet Holy Spirit. And be with us, rest upon us now, those in the congregation, and Lord, especially upon me. For I want your word to come, O Lord, and your word only. And we bless the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. Baruch Hashem Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. Baruch Haba Yeshua Ata Zub. Hashem Adonai. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your flesh. Blessed be he, Yeshua, who came. Praise the Lord, he came and will come again in the name of the Lord. Just want to open with some scriptures from Romans chapter 8. I better put my glasses on so I can see what I'm doing. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, is one of the most marvelous chapters in the scripture. It is just so beautiful, and there is just so much in this chapter. Let us read just a few verses. These ones you should be very familiar with, 28 and 29. For we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And we'll also read verses 16 and 17. We'll go back a bit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Did you know that? You are children of God. You are children of the Father. So the Spirit himself, the very breath of the Father, the Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of the Father and joint heirs with the Son, with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Now, last time I spoke to you late last year, of course, you all remember it well, of course. You say amen? Oh, okay. I spoke of the need for every believer in Jesus, in Yeshua, every believer to have an eternal vision. And I want this really to be part two of that. I thought I'd done with that, but as I sat down and prayed with what to bring this morning, this is what I felt the Lord said to me. Continue on with that message. So I thought, Lord, I thought I'd finished. No, haven't finished. So I had to go back in myself under the word to find out exactly what God wanted me to talk to you about this morning. We have a need to have an eternal vision, to know and understand what God has in store for us in eternity, to know and retain the hope of a glorious future in him. We have a glorious future.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Sometimes I wonder if people really know that. Derek Prince used to say he was so tired of seeing Christians baptized in lemon juice. Anyone ever hear him say that? He used to say that quite often. So we need to know and retain the hope of a glorious future with him, no matter what might assail us in this life, in this mortal realm. And I'm reminded of a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. When Paul was speaking of the resurrected Jesus, I always like to talk about the resurrected Jesus. He's alive. Yes. Amen. He is alive. And Paul was speaking of the resurrected Jesus and speaking of all the people that saw Jesus raised from the dead. And he talked about James and a few of the apostles. And then he said, and 500 in one place saw him. 500 in one place saw him. They saw the glory of the resurrected Jesus. Many of those, if not most, were martyred in the most atrocious ways. And yet Christian history tells us that as they were being, well, I don't want to sort of go into the details of it because it's so horrible. You can read about it in Fox's Book of Martyrs or on the internet, what actually happened to these people. It was unbelievably horrible deaths these people suffered. And yet while they were suffering those terrible wounds and suffering that would bring them to death, Christian history tells us that many were singing hymns, glorifying the resurrected Jesus. Can you imagine that? Being torn apart by animals and yet singing hymns as this was happening to them. Their confidence and hope of a glorious eternity was so strong that they regarded their present suffering as nothing in comparison. Hard to grab hold of, isn't it? And Paul declares this in this chapter of Romans also. From verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and what we've got to remember about Paul, or the time that Paul wrote this, was he was writing to the Roman Christians. And a lot of this martyrdom was happening in the Roman Colosseum. Who was the emperor at this time that Paul was writing this to these Roman Christians? The emperor's name was Nero. And he persecuted the Christians something terrible. Unbelievable, some of the stuff, if you want to read about it, what he did. So Paul, speaking to these Christians who are under direct threat of the punishments of Nero, he says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not to be compared. Unbelievable, isn't it? But that's what he was saying. And that's what these people, a lot of them who saw the resurrected Jesus, saw him raised from the dead. And all they had to do, they didn't have to deny Jesus. They didn't have to do that. What they had to do was accept that Nero was God also. See? They had to accept another God. It's all right, you can keep your Jesus, you can keep him. Just what they had to do was pour out a libation of drink, of wine to Nero. But they wouldn't do that. There is one true God. Amen? That's what they believed in. And they saw him alive, not just a mortal anymore, but a glorious mortal. And because they saw him, they were willing to die those terrible deaths that they died. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, what a wonderful scripture that is about hope. And this is Jeremiah prophesying. He actually says, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the thoughts I have for you are for good and not for evil. Now the interesting thing is that word good in the Hebrew translation is shalom. It's not just good. It's everything good. You know? It's completeness. Everything. The thoughts that God has towards us are shalom, are good, and not the opposite. To give us a what? A future and a hope. A glorious future and a hope. Now we live in this mortal realm, and boy, it can be difficult sometimes. Can't it, brother? It can be difficult sometimes. We go through difficult times, all of us. Everyone could testify about difficult times. But we have a glorious future. And that's what it's all about. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Many brothers and sisters. What does it mean when it says firstborn of many brothers and sisters? Well, it's family, isn't it? It's family. It's family. And that's why we were created. The whole Bible is full of family, Old and New Testament. It's full of God the Father's desire for a family. So he created us so that he could have a family. He is in the process. And this has happened to me over the years and years I've been a Christian. You start off and hopefully you learn things. Hopefully you learn things. And as I've gone on my Christian walk, I realize more and more that God, the Father's ultimate intention is for a family. It says in Ephesians somewhere, I think, that all the families of earth are named after him. Why? Because he is Father. He is Father. He is Father. And Jesus, Yeshua, the very word of the Father, became flesh and dwelt among us as the firstborn of the Father. So he is our big brother. Can you say amen? Is that right? He is our big brother. He is the firstborn of many brethren. So the ultimate intention of the Father is for a family, and he's in the process of building that family. In the process. So that is our glorious future, to be in the family of the Father with Jesus, Yeshua, as our big brother. What is that future going to be? Oh, man, I'd love to know that. What is that future going to be? The scripture takes us up to the millennium, the reign of Jesus, him coming back on earth, reigning on earth for 1,000 years, but that's just the beginning. It's just that we're only in the beginning. People talk about the end of the world. Not the end. It's just the beginning. What is beyond the millennium? Wish I knew. There's the great white throne judgment, yes. There's the judgment. And there's the new Jerusalem. But what a glorious future it must be. Beyond that, because God the Father is in the process of building a family for that purpose, whatever that might be. Whatever it is, it's incredible and marvelous. That's how much God loves you. He wants you to be part of that family. I better get back to my notes now. Time did I start, brother? No, you'll tell me. You'll give me a nasty look if I go too long. So they lived then under those terrible persecutions because they had seen their glorified big brother, Yeshua. God loved this world so much that he not only sent his word, but his perfect will is that all mankind should believe in him and be saved. That's his perfect will. 1 Timothy 2:4 says he desires everyone to be saved. That's his desire. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, it's not his will that any should perish. Does the will of God always work out? Does it always happen? No. His will is that everyone should be saved. But we know, I've got some competition. But we know that the word of God says that's not going to happen. That's his will, that's his heart, that's what he desires for all mankind. But that's not going to happen. His desire is that no one should perish. And even in the Old Testament, he makes his perfect will known. Isaiah 45 and verse 22 says, let all the world look to me, he says, for salvation. That's his heart of love. But if mankind chooses to reject Jesus, his son, our big brother, the Father will not interfere with free will choice. We know that from the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. His will wasn't that Adam and Eve should make a mess of things, was it? They decided to. He did not interfere with that decision. That's his heart of love. He wants all mankind everywhere to be saved. Jesus said, before he was crucified, when I am lifted up, he said, when I'm crucified, I will draw all people to myself. That was his will, to draw all to himself. It didn't happen because of man's free choice. But for those of us here, those of us who believe in him, those of us who have made that free will choice to follow Jesus, we need to have confidence in our eternal future. So many Christians do not. Unbelievable. But so many Christians do not. Especially now, compared to what it was like 20, 30 years ago, especially now. A lot of Christians just do not have that confidence in the future. In this past year, in particular, these last few months, I have seen and heard of so many people being disillusioned with their faith, and in some cases falling away altogether. Why? Because they seem to be blaming God for all this negative stuff that's going on. I want to give you two examples. There's lots of other examples, but two examples. Very interesting examples. Why haven't you taken this plague away, God? Why haven't you taken this plague away? People, Christians, We all struggle with this thing that's going on all over the world. But it's not God's fault, is it? Why haven't you taken this plague away, Lord? And the other one is, I'll comment on both of these, the other one is, believe it or not, and you said Trump would get another term. The amount of people, online is the term, isn't it? Online, who have lost confidence in God, Christians, because of the US election is mind-boggling. Look, about the plagues, the scriptures tell us that there will be plagues in the last days. In the final days of this dispensation, this plague is nothing in comparison to what the book of Revelation describes. Nothing. And there's certainly nothing in here that says Trump will get a second term. There's nothing in the Word of God that declares that. God didn't tell them. God didn't tell them that Trump would get a second term. The so-called self-styled prophets did, and the internet was full of them. False prophets. And what the Bible does tell us is that there'll be plenty of those around in the last days. Is that right? Matthew 7 tells us to beware of them. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Ravening wolves, it says, I think. Ravening wolves in sheep's clothing. Look, I saw with my own eyes, I don't know whether any of you did, I saw with my own eyes one of the richest, most famous televangelists in the world. I won't name him, although it might slip out when I'm talking about it. Rich beyond measure. Got aeroplanes, private aeroplanes, more than one. Mansions. And I saw him up there on the platform with another guy. It must have been before the end of March last year when the virus was just starting to take off in New York and in America. And he said, "Thus says the Lord," he said. "This," God is saying, "this virus will be destroyed on the 31st of March." That's what he said. One of the most famous televangelists in the world. Is he still rich? Yes. Does he still fly around in his private planes? Yes. Does he still get millions of dollars from those same people that he's been getting millions of dollars every year? Yes. He's a false prophet. It's clear that he's a false prophet. He said it for all the world to see. Yet what do his followers do? They continue to follow. Is it God's fault? That's what they think. Our holy man said it would happen. Why didn't you make it happen, Lord? Goodness me. That's the attitude that people have online. It's God's fault. Anyone know who that was? Yeah, okay. He's a very famous guy. A heretic, but a famous guy. A famous heretic. So where is the hope of eternity? They haven't got any. Prophet after prophet after prophet declared the election. Now, it may have been a fraud. Probably was, by all accounts. And Trump probably did win. But the point is, he's not in the White House. Biden is. They didn't prophesy Biden would be in the White House. They prophesied Trump would be in the White House. And comment after comment after comment after comment after comment after comment online is that why didn't this happen? I've lost my faith. Unbelievable. Why have they lost their faith? They have no vision of eternity. Now, blaming God is nothing new. The children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings were very good at it, weren't they? They did it all the time. Everything that went wrong with them was God's fault. And they continued to rebel even in the midst of all those miracles. The dividing of the Red Sea, for goodness sake. How could you not believe in God when you were walking on dry ground through the midst of the Red Sea? God provided them for the manna, water out of the rocks, pillars, pillar of cloud by day, and fire by night. They sinned so much that God the Father said to Moses, in essence, this is sort of a hypothetical paraphrase, if you like. God said to Moses, in essence, they cannot walk uprightly before me. Because remember, he said to Abraham, all he asked Abraham to do was to walk uprightly before him. Hundreds of years later, the physical descendants of Abraham are certainly not walking uprightly before God. God said to Moses, these people cannot walk uprightly before me, my special people. They cannot walk in obedience to me. I'll write it all down for them. I'll write it all down for them. You come up the mountain and I'll give it to you. I'll write it all down. Then they'll have no excuse. It's all there in writing for them. So Moses goes up the mountain and he's there, 40 days and 40 nights. That's way too long for the Israelites. So what do? They make their own God. They make an image of God, a golden calf. They wanted to make this image to worship it. So they still had a God consciousness, didn't they? But they didn't just worship it. They had an orgy in front of it. Sinful perversion before their image of God. It was God's fault for keeping Moses up there so long. It was God's fault. Even Isaiah directly blames, this is amazing. Even Isaiah directly blames God for God's children going astray in chapter 63. This is getting towards the end of the book of Isaiah. It's not at the beginning where he's all woe is me. It's at the end. He says, O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways? It's your fault that we've strayed. Of course this last year has been a shocker, but it shouldn't come as a surprise to Bible literate believers. There's not enough Bible literate believers. Otherwise they wouldn't be saying things like that. The signs of his coming were pretty obvious well prior to the last 12 months. The pandemic and the election. Now, what I've got written down here, I'll just read it as I've got it written down here. The pandemic and the election. Remember, there's been two big elections. For us, the big election was here. For the world, the big election was in the United States. The pandemic and the election of the murderers of unborn babies, because that's what's been elected, both in America and in New Zealand. Promoters of sexual perversion and gender perversions, both in our country and in the United States and other countries too. Those sort of things should reinforce our faith in the blessed hope of the soon return of our great God and Saviour, Yeshua Yamashia, Jesus, God in Christ. Our glory, and have confidence in our glorious eternal future beyond that return. Now, there's a scripture here that we should all know by heart as I'm coming to the conclusion now, brother. 1 Corinthians 2:9 should be learnt by heart by every follower of Jesus. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard. Can you say it? Nor ear has heard. Amen. And has not entered, listen to this, and has not entered, it says in most versions, the heart of man. But in the original translation, it's better to translate it as has not entered into the imagination of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot even imagine what God has prepared for us with our big brother, Yeshua. We cannot even imagine it. We should all know that by heart. And if these people who complained and said they've lost their faith because of it had known and understand that scripture, how could they possibly say those things? I wonder if they were truly believers in the first place. Sure, we look at current events. If we look at current events from a secular, worldly level, we would have to admit that the outlook is indeed bleak, gloomy. But we are followers of Jesus, followers of Yeshua. And we, as followers of Yeshua, should not look upon these things from a secular or a worldly light, but in the light of Bible prophecy. Colossians 3, verse 3, it's my wife's favorite scripture. For our lives are hidden with Christ in the Father. That's where we are. We are safe, friends. No matter what happens to us, those people were torn apart by wild animals. Yet they were singing hymns because they knew their lives are hidden with their big brother in the Father. So for the true believer, there is no grounds for disillusionment. So let God's word have the final say. This is the last thing I'm going to say. Jesus said in Luke 21, when you see these things beginning to happen, he said, look up. And then he said, originally, this is what he said. He said, in the English, it says, look up and lift up your heads. That lift up your heads means don't be down. Don't be depressed. Don't be depressed. Look up. Don't be depressed. Why? Because when you see these things begin to happen, your redemption is drawing near. Now, he was talking to all those apostles, but he was really talking to you and to me. He knew they wouldn't be going through those times. We might be. We have a glorious future. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.